Good morning. You ready to get into God's Word this morning? Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Will be our text this morning. And let's open with prayer. Father God, we thank you for your Word. As we look at your Word, we see who you are. And as we see who you are, Lord, we see what love is. And God, we pray that you help us to love and help us to walk in love as Paul instructs us this morning. And I just pray, God, that through your Spirit, we do what you have done, who you are, instead of just trying to do things out of our own flesh. I pray that you open up our hearts, open up our minds, cause us to be able to do what it is that you'd have for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul opens up this chapter 5, with his normal therefore. He says therefore three times in this first half of chapter 5, which we're going to do today. And he also says but seven times. It's a continuation of what we saw in chapter 4. Of course, I mean, it's all built on one another. You can't really understand what's going on here if you haven't looked at what's going on before this. And so he's talking about comparing and contrasting what it means to live as a believer and instead living as the world, and comparing and contrasting that so that we know what it is that we're supposed to do. He says, he explains, not this way, but this way is how a believer should live, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, not of the carnal man, but by the regenerate man, not selfishness, but selflessness. And so look for those things as we see Paul talking to us. Let's begin in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Imitators, one who looks like, who acts like, who sounds like, the same as the one they're mimicking, which is the same root word as we have here in the Greek, mimicking with it. But a component of it that we must understand is shown to us in what it says in King James instead. The King James Version uses the word following, and our walking is a journey of following Christ, of following God. You guys remember the old children's game, Follow the Leader? It's not that you simply go along the same path as the leader, but you do whatever the leader does. If they jump, you jump. If they hop, you hop. If they roar like a lion, you roar like a lion. That's what it's all about with that. And so you saw, and then you did what they were demonstrating. It's impossible for us to follow God, to imitate God, without loving, without walking in love. And so Paul's first therefore speaks of what we have become in Christ. We are new creations. We have new natures, and we have new minds because of what Christ has done for us. They're not futile. They're not empty. They're not without the ability to know God anymore like they were before. So what we know about God, what we have in God, we need to live that way. We need to walk in that. It's not a one-time experience, but it's a lifelong lifestyle. And that's the principle of walking. It's continuing on with that which we were created. It's continuing on. It's what our life has become because of God. And we saw that back in chapter 4, verse 24, where it said, and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. We're created in the image of God, but we're born again into his nature. And that nature, of course, is love. John tells us in 1 John that God is love. Of course, he's other things, but one of the attributes that he's so well known for is that he is love. And John follows up with that in chapter 3 by saying that it's not loving with lips and speech alone, but by actions as well. So follow the leader. What does the leader do? Well, that's what we need to do as well. Now, when John was very aged, he was living here in Ephesus. And while he was there, the people wanted to hear from him. having the opportunity to hear what this old apostle had to say. And so the men of the city, they would come along and they'd put him on a gurney and they'd carry him to the church so that he was able to speak to the people there. I mean, who wouldn't want to hear what this apostle had to say? This is the apostle John, one of the last ones who had seen Jesus face to face, who had been part of his miracles, who had seen his transfiguration, one of the ones that was his closest compadres in ministry and stuff. He not only saw Jesus there, but remember, he wrote the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus, and he saw Jesus in that vision. Who wouldn't want to hear from them? So they'd pick him up and they'd carry him into to the people. And the people would be all very quiet to be able to hear what this old man with the low voice had to say. And so he told them, beware of the Antichrist and watch out for the mark of the beast. I'm being facetious. That isn't what he said. It's well known, well documented what he said. Because he would lift up his hand and say, my little children, love one another. And the next week when they did the same thing, his message to them would be, my little children, love one another. On and on and on, he would repeat that same message. It's as if the last message he wanted them to know and to hear was, my little children, love one another. Because pretty much the rest of walking with Christ is founded on that, isn't it? It is impossible to walk with Christ without walking in love. And so that's why Paul associates love by imitating, mimicking, following God. Now it's interesting that the example that Paul gives us for love here is the cross. It is an example of God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or from Romans chapter 5, where he talks about God's love being such that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And understand, the cross is the standard of love. The cross is the standard of love. There can never be a greater love than God putting on human flesh as a baby. Living his life to be able to understand and to feel our pain, and then laying his life down on the cross for us in order to forgive our sins. Now, Wesley and Buttercup, they may have had true love, but the cross is the truest love of all. Now, instead of some artists that they created a masterpiece, right? And I think that it's better said that they recreated or reproduced a masterpiece, because what they were really doing is imitating God, what God had already created. Now, have you ever seen an artist, a painter, a drawer, whomever, going out in the field and creating their art out there, looking at the different scenery, looking at whatever it was that they were trying to paint or to draw? They may have their canvas, their easel, their paints, their crayons, their pencils and different things. But when they are out there doing that, did you notice that they look up often at what it is that they're trying to create? Maybe they'll, you know, give it the little, trying to figure out the proportions and the dimensions. And they go and they do those things in order to recreate it exactly the way that they want to. Now, I've actually seen some people out there doing it. I saw some people who were out drawing and I went and kind of looked over their shoulder. And I tell you, some of these drawers are a little sketchy. And I say that because, you know, you look at some of these guys that are out there painting or out there doing whatever, and it's like taking a lot of artistic license with what it is that they see. I mean, they're looking up at it, but even though their picture has mountains and trees and flowers and those different things, they kind of put them wherever they want them, which is their prerogative. They're trying to do that. Maybe they're trying to give an essence of what's going on. Maybe they're trying to get a feeling of what it was that they were feeling and trying to do that. And that's all right. That's still art. I don't have any problem with that, really. But you notice people that go to museums and they stand before a masterpiece or sit before a masterpiece, and they look up at it often, and they come back to what it is, and they're trying to make it exactly the same. Not only the colors, not only the picture and stuff, but even the brush strokes. So that when people look at their work, they see the work of the artist that originally created that masterpiece. That's what God wants for us as well. They're trying to make it identical, but our walk is such that in the way that we love, people should be able to see God in the way that we love. What we must do then is to look often at the cross. Look up at it. Look at our life. Look at the cross as we're walking day by day, looking at the cross over and over again to see if our love matches up with the love that was on the cross. Paul says that the love of Christ, the love on the cross, was sacrificial, and it certainly is. Now, we can't die the sacrificial death for other people to atone for their sins. We can't do that. But we can live the love that we see up on the cross. What was it that put Jesus on the cross? Was it the Roman? Was it the Jew? No, it was God's love that put him there on the cross. We can live that love, but what would it even look like? Well, he already told us. He showed us there in chapter 4, but that was last week, so let's rehash a little bit of that so that we remember, okay? Chapter 4, starting in verse 25. Therefore, ridding yourselves of falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, because we are parts of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. The one who steals must no longer steal, but rather he must labor, producing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but if there is any good word for edification according to the need of the moment, say that, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This is the embodiment of what Paul's telling us about being living sacrifices, as he tells us in Romans 12. Not dying to atone, but living love to make God known. Now, Jesus was shown to be in the form of God, and yet he humbled himself to the place of being no one, of having no reputation. He refused his right as God in order to show people love, and he took on the form of a servant. Will we give up our rights? We demand our rights all the time, don't we? Will we refuse our rights in order to be a servant? Now, remember the disciples at the Last Supper? They're in the upper room, they've already eaten, but each and every one of them was there and had the mindset that I deserve to have somebody wash my feet. They never even considered the fact that they should be humble enough to wash one another's feet. But instead, Jesus, the Lord, God himself, stoops over and washes their feet. He's the one that did it, because he was the one who was humble enough and loved enough to do so. Because God's love is not just sacrificial, it is selfless. It's selfless. Will you deny yourself that you may serve others so that others may come to know God? Well, look at the cross again. It's right there. Paint God's love with your life. Let your life be the canvas by which you paint the love of God. Be willing to even be mocked and ridiculed and rejected, whatever it takes in order to show God to other people, to share Jesus, to show Jesus. The apostles, if you remember, the first time they were persecuted especially, they're like, wow, this is so cool. It's so cool that these Pharisees think us close enough to Jesus that we're worthy of being persecuted as well. And so when they saw that it was worth being persecuted for, they rejoiced. Can we get over our hurt feelings to show Jesus to other people, to emulate him as his Spirit produces love in us? And understand that it's God who produces the love in us. It's not like we have to make it up. We just have to allow it. But it's one of the reasons why we must be quick to forgive rather than harboring bitterness. Because love, true love, concerns ourselves with others over ourselves. Selflessness is what the Spirit does in us, through us, for us. And this is the love that he expects us to have for one another as imitators of God. It's not just mimicry, as in we try to make the same sounds, because that can be empty and two-dimensional. That's not the love that John is talking about not just making it words, but making it actions still. It's a part of taking on the new nature that Christ has given us and making it our own. So the commandment to walk in love is also the empowerment to do so. We need to understand that when God tells us to do something, he gives us the ability to do so. It's not as if he commands us to do something that we are not capable of, and so we have that empowerment. And so these are what love is. And now Paul gives us some of the counterfeit loves that we need to stay away from. And in verse 3 it says, "But sexual immorality or impurity or greed must not even be mentioned among you, as is proper among the saints." And it's amazing how many times that Christian characters, whether in books or in TV shows or in movies, even if they have everything else right about the Christian's life, their devotion to God and things, they always seem to make an assumption here that they no longer understand or remember or think about this command. And the thought is that the other things are reasonable, right? Not to murder, these things, yeah, those are reasonable. Love your neighbor, yeah, that's reasonable. Abstain from sexual immorality, no, I don't think God meant that. I don't think it's possible for us to remain sexually pure. And so even the Christians in these shows are not sexually pure. But, I mean, it's just part of who we are as a people, according to them. To deny that would deny our very essence, and yet here it is. Again, it's not the first place, it's not the only place that Scripture talks about being sexually pure. We like to keep ourselves ignorant by making sure we don't define immorality. Well, you know, that's the immoral stuff, not what we're doing. Well, the Greek word is porneia, which means any and all sexual acts and activity that are not within the parameters of what God has laid out and defined in Scripture. It includes premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexuality, bestiality, polygamy, all these other things that Scripture already has laid out. And it's not because sex is bad, because it's not. God created it good. I mean, if God created it, it must be good. But it's good because it has a spiritual element to it. And Paul tells us in Corinthians that we join together spiritually, not just physically, and that's why it should be and must be one husband and one wife. It's not simply for procreation or even primarily for that, so try not to enjoy it, according to the prudes from before. But Paul tells the husband and the wife, do not deny one another. Do it. Do it well. Do it often. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, you can look it up. Not now. 1 Corinthians 7, 5, look it up later, write it down, whatever. But you know, anyway, in the King James, Paul says, do not defraud one another with it, which is what it would mean to deny one another. God says to save all of your sexual energies for your spouse. And as a spouse, isn't that what you want? For your spouse to save all their sexual energy for you? And yet I suggest to you that you defraud them if you're not prepared to receive that sexual energy from them. And so sexual perversion was one of the main reasons that the Jews thought that the Gentiles needed to become Jews first. The Jews already had the law. They already had an understanding of what sexual morality was supposed to be. They didn't always keep it, but they knew what it was supposed to be. But the Gentiles, man, their deviancy was epic. So much so that the Jews were oftentimes embarrassed to call them Christians because of their background, where they'd come from. So for people coming to Christ and repenting of those kinds of acts, those kinds of lifestyles, would be really a big deal for them, wouldn't it? It would be a huge change to deny yourself and to repent from that. But there's a lot of sexual deviancy for the Christian today as well. Pornea probably triggered a lot of understanding of pictures and videos for you. And we have to reject what the world calls normal and say that what is normal for the believer is what God says, not this, but this, as Paul is doing. But you also, like Job, need to make a covenant with your eyes as to what you will look at, what you will allow your eyes to look at. And as a youth pastor, I had explained that to the kids several times. On one of our trips to Waterworld in Denver, the van is on the sidewalk. We just parked there briefly as I had to go into the office really quick to get something from Lost and Found or something. So the kids were sitting there, and while I'm in there, they see this woman walking by in a bikini. It's more like a couple of coasters. But walking by in this bikini, and they knew that I was going to come right across her path. And so they're like, let's see what happens. And so I come out of the office. You know, I'm not dead. But when I saw this woman, thank you, Jesus, that I immediately looked up into the sky, which is what we were teaching the boys to do at the time. I didn't know I was being looked at and watched and seen for this, but thankfully I did the right thing at this time. And they even told my wife, so that was good too. Got back to the van, and the kids were chiding me, oh, did you get whiplash? Anyway, the important thing is that they got to understand that, hey, there is a standard that can be achieved and upheld and stuff. We need to hold on to that sexual purity. Now, I say this because there's a few things that with God we're like, because God says so. There are some things out there that we don't really understand, and so it's just because God says so. But it isn't here. This is so incredibly clear, we can't deny it, can we? We can't lack understanding here. And so one of the reasons that God has stipulated one man, one wife for life, like this picture here, one man, one wife for life, is because the spiritual nature of human sexuality, okay? The spiritual connection with it. But with sheep, one ram and one ewe, and you and you and you. Well, that's normal for sheep, okay? It doesn't make any difference for sheep because there isn't any kind of a spiritual connection with it. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, it quotes Genesis that they will become one flesh. But it's not talking primarily about becoming one flesh physically, but being joined together spiritually and becoming one. And so this is why Paul tells the Corinthians about sexual relationship with the harlots. You can't do that because you have this spiritual connection with them if you have a sexual act with them. And so you can't just be having sex with the harlots, which they thought is no big deal. I'm not really committing adultery on my wife because it's not with another woman, it's just with a harlot. These are the things that Paul had to deal with, okay? But it's the way that some people are ignorant of in the world today. We come from different backgrounds. There are people who have been so involved with different sins that they go, oh, well, yeah, this will work fine. But we have to find out what Scripture says instead. And perhaps it's obvious that sex also is a substitute for intimacy for a lot of people. Some people seek for that intimacy, but as far as they ever get in a relationship is the sexual act, because it's all they've known. They don't understand. They don't know any better because their minds are futile because they don't have this understanding of what God has for us. It's one of the biggest reasons that not having a sexual relationship before marriage is important. So many of these relationships, as soon as it turns sexual, stops having the intimacy, stops growing closer together and all. And so it's important that we recognize that if it works in the wrong order, then we cause problems for ourselves. Of course, it wasn't the problem back in the New Testament times, and even in cultures today, where you might not even know your spouse before you get married. And it just starts off that way. But for us today, we need to understand that we need to build that intimacy with our spouse even throughout the entirety of our marriage. Well, let's move on, because there's a lot more than just this. And verse 4 says, "And there must be no filthiness or foolish talk or vulgar joking, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no sexually immoral or impure or greedy person, which amounts to idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And again, we see here the not this, but this. Our mindsets, because they have been purified, because of our new nature, should be allowed to do the things that God wants, not drag them through the filth. And again, many people think it really isn't hurting anything if I do this, but it dulls our connection with God. It dulls our whole connection and our spiritual intimacy with God. It changes our focus to carnal things rather than spiritual things. And so we must keep our mind on the spiritual. And in verse 6, "See to it that no one deceives you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, as you try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the useless deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" These empty words that he's talking about refer back to the futility of the mind, of those who don't know Christ, those who are not able to understand spiritual things, and specifically the word, which is spiritually discerned. You, however, are children of light. You have a new nature. So reject the foolishness of the other people, of the old life, and reject the justification for sin. And the justification for sin may simply be, well, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. I would bet you a nickel that the people in Noah's day said the same thing to him. Maybe not word for word, but I'll bet they said, "But Noah, everybody's doing it." And isn't that part of the problem? And isn't that why the judgment came upon the whole world? And if God judges the behavior of the unbeliever for this, why would he accept it from his children? If God's judgment falls on other people for it, why would we think, well, it doesn't matter if we do it. God doesn't care if we do it. That's absurd, isn't it? So walk as children of light rather than children of the world. So do we do that? Again, some people have lived so long in their sin that they don't even know what the light is. And it's why we need to continue walking with God, seeking after him. And it gives us a hint here in verse 10 where it says, "As you try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." When we first come to God, we don't know what's pleasing to the Lord. We have no idea the standard that he has for us. But it comes to the place where we do come to learn that. And it's one of the most compelling reasons to faithfully search out Scripture, to have that personal time with God and studying the Word every day so that we can see and learn what pleases God. Now, there's a movie out there called Hitch. Anybody seen it? Hitch is the date doctor, right? He helps shy but good men go and try to make a connection with their crush. And part of it is helping them to prioritize what it is that's important to the woman. What is it that she finds important? What is it that pleases them and focus on that? Well, for us, what pleases God? That's what we should focus on as well. We should pursue God in that kind of a way as well. So again, Paul says, learn what is pleasing to the Lord and not the useless deeds of darkness. Change what you're doing so that you can walk in love. What we find, though, is that those things that please God are also those things that truly satisfy in life. As people go through life and they're living their life for themselves and they're not finding satisfaction, when we find the things that please God and we live our lives for that, that's where we get satisfaction in life. That's where we end up going, oh, there's not vanity in this, but there's real life in what we have. And so verse 15, so then be careful how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine in which there's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father, and subject yourself to one another in the fear of Christ. Instead of haphazardly trying to walk, have a purpose for your steps. Have a purpose for how you walk with God. Don't just wander, but walk with Him. Some of you guys remember Ed's Market across from the high school, right? Now, it was the second grocery store in town. We also had a Furs at that time, which became Smith's. But Ed's couldn't compete with the prices that they had over at Furs. But instead, they tried to compete with their excellent customer service. So if they ever had more than one person in line, they would call up somebody to come and open another register so people didn't have to wait. It was kind of a cool thing. If you've ever waited in line and been part of those commercials and long lines and stuff, it was one of the things that they did. Well, when I was working there, I was low man on the totem pole. So if anything was needed, I was the first one called up, whether to check or to do the bagging or whatever it was. I was the first one to answer the page. At the same time, I was also supposed to be a stocker. So I had my four-wheel cart stacked up here, and I'm supposed to be putting all this product out on the shelf and things. So one day, my boss took me aside and told me I was too slow with the stocking. And I protested. I said, but I'm running up there all these different times during the day. And he says, yeah, I see that. You run up, but I notice that you walk back. I'm like, okay. He said, you should be 5 to 10 seconds faster getting back to your cart to be able to put these things up and start stocking. And then he showed me how to walk. This is how you should be walking, with purpose. You should be walking like this. You know, I'm 5'10". I am average in every way, all right? I'm what you're supposed to be. If you're taller than me, you're a freak, okay? Right, Rob? So, and this boss of mine, he was 6'5", like Jerry and like Rob and stuff, and so he's showing me how to walk. And sure enough, he got there about 2 seconds before me. And for you guys that think that maybe my smart mouth has just been a recent thing, no, my smart mouth has been around for a long time, because about 61 years. So about the time this conversation is ending, I said, yeah, but it takes me less time to bend over to pick up the next box. So I was not super long for that job, so I just started substituting. Anyway, having a purpose for our steps, though, as we're walking with God, God isn't being ridiculous with these things and telling us and being on our case about every split second of our life and stuff, but we should have a purpose. Now, if I had gone by and done some shopping and stuff on my way back to the cart and stuff, that would have been one thing. And if we wander around aimlessly in our walk with God, that's something as well. But we need to recognize that we have to make priorities in life in order to walk in love, to live love. And so we've seen that love is sacrificial. We've seen that love is selfish. But love is also supportive. Did you see that in here? It starts off with saying, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Here's something you already knew, right? The days are evil. We know that. And so we need to make the most of our time. We have to walk on purpose. We can't just be wandering around, okay? We can't be living for self. But we also need to be living for the body, living for one another, strengthening and supporting each other. And how do we do that? Well, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father. Now, certainly church is a great opportunity for us to come together and to do this. It's vital. It's essential that we meet together. Do you think that it's a coincidence that during this time of trial in the world that Satan's desire is to close all the churches? Yeah, I don't think it's a coincidence at all. But what he has meant for harm has been good in a lot of ways. For us, I keep on looking. Every week it talks about how because of our broadcast, we're reaching hundreds of people that we never would have had contact with before. So that's an awesome thing. And yet also see with you all that you guys are taking it upon yourselves to make sure that you are intentional and intimate with one another, that you are making sure that you have time to be able to spend with one another in one way or another, one form or another, making sure that you're uplifting and encouraging one another, just like Scripture is talking about here. It's the thing we ended up starting this year with, and it's something that we have to be intentional about, or it's just not going to happen. So good for you guys. Keep it up. So psalms and hymns, it says. Sorry, not hymns and hers, for those that watched that opening prayer for the Congress. But psalms are so encouraging and comforting, aren't they? And when people are in despair, a lot of them will turn to the psalms even if they don't know who God is. And I've had non-Christian friends and they tell me about how hard their life is going, and because of that they'll go to the psalms and they'll read those and find comfort in it. And it gives me an opportunity to talk to them about the God of the psalms. Because it isn't just the poetic masterpiece of David and the others, but it's the God who inspires that and fulfills those things that the Psalms speak about. So that's awesome. And the hymns, the victorious songs to God and to each other, these are the kinds of things that we can encourage each other with, because a lot of those hymns were about hard times, people getting through. I mean, I can't think of one more so than "It Is Well With My Soul." When he starts writing about the death of his wife and his children, and he says, "It is well with my soul." It's one of those things that we can encourage one another that God was there for them. God was there for me. God will be there for you. God is always faithful. So we need to encourage each other with those. Let your words be based upon Scripture so that we might be able to upbuild and cause that which is immovable. And that's how we support one another. And how does this love support? It's not simply by people justly giving others false hopes, false thoughts, false encouragement like you see so often on Facebook. You're like, really? That isn't hope. That isn't true. That isn't going to last. But when we talk about the things of God, they will last. And so we speak the truth and we speak it in love one another so that we can encourage one another, just as we just read from last week in chapter 4. So we look and we see and we understand that we can build each other up by speaking this truth of Scripture. And one last thing, one last S that we have today is that found in verse 21, and subject yourself to one another in the fear of the Lord, fear of Christ. Love is submissive. Submissive to one another, not forcing my own way, but giving freedom to other people as well. Not having to do it my own way or no way at all. It's me coming and making myself submissive to you and one to another. And so it seeks the benefit of the body rather than the benefit of the one. Instead of me saying, how can this church fulfill everything that I want, it's how can I fulfill what this body needs? And as we do that, it does fulfill us, and it does fulfill all the needs of the body. Now, much of this we're going to see again next week, but the concept is so pretty much easy for us to recognize, right? That if we're about ourselves, we're not loving other people, because love, literally, it's to choose someone else instead of me. To love someone else means to choose them over yourself. And so again, we're going to see that next week as well. So we've got four S's that we've seen this week. The first one is sacrificial. And there's an old rock and roll song says, love hurts. And it can, but that's the wrong kind of love that he's talking about. Because the love that hurts was one where he was trying to fulfill his own desires. And he wasn't submissive. He wasn't choosing her. He was choosing himself. But sometimes love hurts. Sometimes it's problematic for us to live for other people, to love other people, because they may not love back. Have you noticed that? And it's not a prerequisite for you to love, for someone else to love you first or to love you back. But we're supposed to love anyway. Not because we receive. And by doing that, it kind of puts us out there. But out there is where we need to be so that we can show the love of God to others. Number two, love is selfless, giving up our rights, including the right to be offended every time someone says or does something that we don't like. Maybe even something we don't deserve. But we can't live in that offense. We need to live in accordance to love. How contrary to the world that is. And I think that people notice when we love instead of being bitter. Number three, it's supportive. Lift up, encourage, and give courage to one another. As we uplift people, we're going to find that we have the courage to live through anything that's going on, any pandemic, any political season, anything that's going on in the world, we can handle because we have been encouraged that God is still on the throne. All right. Not agreeing with everybody that others, like others do blindly sometimes, but we bring about maturity and build up one another as we speak the truth in love. We need that desperately in a world that is getting very hostile toward us, don't we? There's no one that's going to build us up but us. And so number four, it is submissive. Submissive. How can I serve you? How can I give you the right to my life, to touch my life, to hear my life, to be served by me? It's not my way, but how can I be a part of you? When we look at these different things and we start walking in love, we're going to find that it causes no fear to walk in love because we're doing it in the power of God and not in ourselves. And yet there's a lot of our flesh that we need to get out of our way in order to walk this way, don't we? Which again is why Paul says, not this, but this. And hearing this, I hope it's an encouragement for us all to go, I can walk in the power of the love that God has given me, and we choose to follow after him. Well, Father God, I thank you for your love for us, because if it wasn't for your love for us, we would have no ability to love. Certainly not to be able to walk in love. But because of your love, because of these different things that we've looked at today, God, we recognize that your love is a part of our lives now, and we can give your love to other people through us. I pray for opportunities for that. And Father, I know that when I ask for opportunities to show your love, it might be a love that is rejected by other people, but that's okay. It's okay for us to be rejected by other people as long as we continue to love, because you have been rejected by so many. But Lord, I also pray that because of your love in and through us, that people will recognize the true master, the one that has created the masterpieces. And Father, in them doing that, may they come to faith in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord God, to love one another, to submit to one another, to not be selfless, to be sacrificial, so that people might see that the church is lovely, just like they did in the Old Testament. We give you this time, Lord, and we're so thankful for it. Help us to walk, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a good day.